Well, today's Holy Gospel reading is a hard one. And so let's try to unpack it together. The question Jesus was asked was about purity. But the first answer that he gave was about obeying human traditions rather than what was spelled out in God's word. And he gave a pretty complicated example. So we're going to look at purity a little later, but now we're going to concentrate on the tradition. Tradition is not just a great song from the show Fiddler on the Roof. It's something that's passed down over a period of time. And sometimes people lose track of why it's done in the first place. I want to tell you a story about a young priest. And the young priest became the rector of his first parish. He had served years as an associate at another parish. And now he was filling the shoes of an older priest who had been in that parish for 35 years. Just think about it. They became very attached to him, and anything he said or did became solemn law. Well, he tried very hard to meet the needs of the people of this parish. But there seemed to be an air of discontent. So he spoke to the senior warden, went to the senior warden and asked him, what was he doing wrong? Well, the man told the priest that it was the way that he served communion that was troubling everyone. And he was absolutely flabbergasted. He was doing it just like he learned it in seminary. And as he had done as an assistant for so many years before. So he asked the warden for some more information. In other words, enlighten me. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. And he was told that he was not touching the radiator. So what he did was, he made a frantic phone call to the former rector. And he said, he's almost having a mutiny on his hands. Please tell me what I'm doing wrong. He said, did you touch the radiator? And the old rector said, yeah, I touched the radiator. I always did it so I could discharge the static electricity that got on my feet from the rug. And so this way I could pass the chalice without giving somebody a spark. So for over 35 years, when the cup was passed in this church, they thought that touching the radiator was a part of the tradition of Holy Communion. And I got to tell you that this church soon named a nickname. They were called the Church of the Holy Radiator. I have to tell you, when I was an altar boy many, many years ago at a church on Long Island, when it got cold in the winters, when we went along the communion rail, the priest would hand out the host. We didn't do the cup. There were some people that had little long hairs on their chins. As an altar boy, we had to carry this paten. It was a black handle, and there was a disc, and you would take it along and put it under their chin so if some crumbs fell, they would fall, or if the host fell, it would fall on the paten. Well, as a boy of about 11 or 12, if you rubbed your feet together on the carpet and you took that paten and put it up against the chin or those little hairs, blue sparks would happen. And they probably thought they saw God. I never got in trouble for it, but I'm sure the Lord's going to do something when I get there. I just thought it was interesting to tell you about the tradition and how traditions can come out of seemingly nowhere. Well, the debate between Jesus and the Pharisees was about two different understandings of what it meant to be a good Jew in the first century. To fully understand this, you really would have to look through the eyes of a first century Jew and not through the eyes of our present day. The charge that Jesus levels against the Pharisees and the legal experts is that by teaching as essential law what's really only human custom or tradition rather than God's law is totally wrong. Because of this, they're guilty of hypocrisy and even worse, play acting. Wow. They're claiming to be teachers of God's law, but really what they're doing is teaching human traditions. It comes up because of the earlier questions about purity. Jesus uses a clever way to make his point. You heard him talking about mothers and fathers, right? Well, what he said was, like a cunning accountant who finds a loophole so you don't have to pay all your taxes, or maybe even any taxes. These legal experts were trying to find a way for people to get out of any financial obligation to their parents at all. And so what they did was, they said by declaring your property to, quote unquote, belong to God, they could be free of any further obligation to their parents. Wow. That's hypocrisy. It was God who commanded people through Moses, honor your father and your mother. Mark chapter 7, verse 10 of today's gospel, and also in Exodus chapter 20. And here these leaders were officially making it a gift devoted to God. So they were actually making a mockery of God, the God that they're claiming to honor. Through this, the bigger issue for Jesus and the Pharisees was, who speaks for God today? Is it God's word? Is it the Holy Bible? Or is it the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Who's offering a way of life which honors the God who spoke through Scripture? The Pharisees had built up over 200 years an agenda which was both political and religious. For them, they thought the two went together. The traditions they developed meant that Scripture was being interpreted and applied in particular directions, which supported their special programs. The way they looked at biblical purity and their laws were pretty similar, by their views. The hardline Pharisees, and there were a whole bunch of them, they urged people to accept their ways, do it my way or the highway. Jesus, in his valuing of Holy Scripture against tradition, was challenging the very basis in which these Pharisees had built their organizational empire. If God's kingdom was going to be coming through the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus, by healing, by eating with tax collectors and sinners, by tackling demons head on, then that way, layer after layer of Pharisaic tradition, which had been pointing to it, was dead in its tracks from the start. It just could not compare to God's word. Jesus' argument for this was that he was doing what was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. You follow him, and you follow Scripture. Go the Pharisees' way, and Scripture, supposedly the basis for their tradition, but was actually often undermined by it, would lose out. Now, often when people get angry and start asking questions as to why somebody's doing something, and sometimes it has political dimensions to it, which don't appear on the surface. Part of being a Christian is to learn spiritual discernment. In other words, ask God what this is all about, and learn to understand his holy word, and test human traditions against God's word. What does God have to say about this? Have you ever told a joke, like I did earlier, and you saw some blank stares? Nobody reacted? What do you do? If you have to explain it, then that takes the fun out of it. You ever have that happen? And the joke you tell goes over like a lead balloon? A parable is not a joke. And the one that Jesus told about the parents, etc., was no laughing matter. It was the only way that Jesus could say something of the most devastating things that he wanted to say. If you're trying to tell your own world that it's going the wrong way, that its heroes fought for the wrong cause, and that its martyr died in the wrong ditch, you darn well better be careful how you do it. It's got to be cryptic. The Pharisees needed to be answered. And so again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Well, Jesus had expected his disciples to get the point. If but it flew right over their heads. Talk of what goes into you and what goes out of you would seem to lead some people down a road of, shall we say, lavatory humor, potty talk. What could Jesus have meant? Only when they get back to the house does Jesus explain, just as he did in Mark chapter 4 about the parable of the sower. Jesus wasn't talking about physical things that come out of people, but instead he was talking about what comes out of the heart. You have to understand that the heart is our biggest filter. What comes into our head has to go through our heart. And what your heart feels and what your heart knows is what really leads you. And he suggests that the purity laws point to the real need of humans for a deeper purity, a purity of purpose. Eating meat from crocodile or kangaroo, from pig or porcupine won't affect that, or even squirrel. Those who get stuck on regulations about food and never progress to the real point are quite literally missing the whole point, the whole heart of the matter. By focusing on outward purity, they're avoiding the much deeper challenge of the gospel, the challenge to the human heart. What matters are the internal, spiritual things. And Jesus is insisting that good and bad external and physical actions come from internal and spiritual sources, and that the poison wells of human motivation are the real problem to which the purity laws are pointing. We can't just isolate one part of the human makeup and blame it for evil. We can't suggest that getting in touch with our deepest feelings will give clear answers. If there's evil, my brothers and sisters, it infects the whole. It just doesn't go for one part. It spreads. And that's what purity and impurity are really all about. Later in Mark chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus talks about the hardened hearts that result in wicked thoughts and deeds. So what's the solution? The kingdom of God is the solution. But what does that mean? What precisely does that mean? The Jews in the Middle East had for centuries been surrounded by and infiltrated by paganism. I mean, who was running their country? Romans. And before that, Greeks. And before that, Syrians. It was a cultural force and a military might. And what's more natural than to reinforce the purity codes, which said the powerful language of a cultural symbol? We're Jews, they said. We're different. We don't live like you do. But what if the kingdom of God meant throwing open the doors of God's people to anyone and everyone who would repent and believe? Come to learn about Galatians and see how God meant from the beginning of time that the light to the Gentiles would be his son, Jesus Christ. As we know, Jesus' ultimate agenda was just this, and was why he had to oppose the way the purity laws were being applied. The old Jewish laws about clean and unclean foods, laws which divided Jew from Gentile, were irrelevant in God's eyes. Paul's letters show us how this issue remained an explosive part of the early church. And Jesus' basic point that purity laws, including food laws, don't actually touch the human problem. What happened in and through Jesus brought the old scriptures, the old covenant with Israel, to a new completion, a new fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Apostle Peter, you may remember that he had a vision of all the animals in Acts chapter 10, of all the animals. All kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And this was after Jesus ascended to the Father, reminding him of Jesus' words from Mark 7, which is recalled in Acts chapter 10. God told him, Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter heard those words from heaven, from God himself. And if you don't believe me, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 15. The scriptures spoke of purity and set up codes as signs to it. But what was Jesus doing? He was offering reality. When you get to the place that you want to get to, you turn off your GPS. And many times it says, you will arrive at the place that you're going to on the right-hand side in 100 feet. So you turn it off. You don't need to look for signs anymore. And if you don't have a GPS, don't you usually either use a map or you look for signs? Well, God put signs for us in scriptures, all pointing to one person. Reading the Old Testament in a way looking for signs was not easy for the early church, and for some people it isn't easy today. We need to realize that all of the Jewish scripture, all the way from Genesis right up to Matthew, aren't to be seen as a timeless code of behavior, but they point its history to Jesus Christ. I ask kids all the time, how many pages of the Bible is Jesus on? And the answer to that is every single one, because every single thing points to him. It's his story. And it doesn't mean that we can weed out little bits that we don't understand. When things are set aside, as the purity laws are, it's not because they're irrelevant, but because the deeper truth to which they pointed has now gotten there. You can turn off the GPS. Everything scriptures were getting at reached a peak in Jesus Christ. And from now on, everything is different. We have a new covenant. Figuring out that difference and still remaining loyal to the Holy Scriptures, which is what St. Andrew's Anglican Church did when it came into being officially in May of 2013. It's one of the most important parts of being Christians. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.